Good to be with you all. Like Ryan said, my name is Joel Zaborowski. I live in North Central Ohio, so I am a Buckeye. And it's my desire that in a couple weeks, there'll be an undefeated Indiana Hoosier team playing an undefeated Ohio State Buckeye team, and to see who's the best. That would be a joy for me to see that. I am a father of three of my own and two child-in-laws and a husband of one of my own, and that's how it's gonna stay till the end. My wife, Stacy, and three kids and two in-law kids. I'm a pastor of a church in North Central Ohio called Freedom Bible Church, ordained with the Evangelical Free Church, been a pastor for 31 years, been a missionary and on staff with Sun Life Ministries for the last 8 years. And I'm honored and privileged to serve you all. I've known Ryan for a couple years now, and I think very highly of your pastor. I know Levi not as well. I loved Levi's job preaching last Sunday, learned some things. I loved how he connected Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and their secret discipleship, following Jesus closer and closer. I loved the job that he did last week. You probably already know this about Levi, but he has a servant's heart. He will do whatever is asked of him and needed to have done, and he'll do it well. Levi is very humble, and he's very skilled, and he's very teachable. Your church is blessed to have him here. I know Ryan better than I know Levi. I love Ryan. He has a high view of God's word, and he handles God's word well, and you probably already realize that because I've listened to a number of his sermons. He cares about people. He cares about you all. He wants to shepherd you well. He's very humble too, and he's gifted, but not conceited. I work with pastors all across North America, and you are blessed to have two of the very best serving you. And I don't say that everywhere I go, but I truly mean that this morning, and I'm honored to serve you today. Ryan contacted me last summer and said that they were doing an eight-week series through the book of Mark, and it's all about being a disciple like Jesus, and they just finished that up last week. And he asked me in the summertime, would you come and sort of be the capstone to that series to give the essence of what being a disciple is? And the capstone of that is being a disciple is somebody who also makes disciples like Jesus. A disciple, like Levi said last week, imitates their rabbi. And Jesus, the rabbi, made disciples, so his disciples will also likewise make disciples like Jesus. So we're going to actually exit the book of Mark and go to the book of John this morning, and we're going to look at some of the final words that Jesus said on planet Earth. It was a prayer in John 17. And in this prayer, Jesus was praying for his disciples, and while he was praying for them, he was reporting to the Father the things that he had just got done doing in his 3.5 years of ministry on planet Earth. Now in John 13, giving some context here, in John 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he served them the Last Supper, and he ended by saying to his disciples, a new commandment I'm giving to you, love one another as I have loved you. And then in John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This was about maybe 16 hours before Jesus was going to die on the cross. This is around 11 p.m. on Thursday night. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, and that's where I'm going. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he went on to teach them about the Holy Spirit, whom they would need once Jesus departed from planet Earth. Then he spoke to them in John 15 and said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he reminded them again, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. And he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And he said, I want your joy, my joy, to be in you. And then in John 16, he taught them more about the Holy Spirit. And he ended John 16 by telling them, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that goes right along with the message that Luke gave us for communion. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And then in John 17, Jesus is just about to enter the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll go alone to pray and have some of his disciples hanging out with him. And so we're about right now 8 hours from Jesus being nailed to the cross, 14 hours before he breathes his last and gives up his spirit. And this is what he prayed. And catch this now. He's going to be praying for his disciples, and it includes you and me. He's going to pray for us in this prayer, and he's going to report to the Father, this is what I have done with these guys that are here with me right now. This is how I made disciples. This is what I did. And he did this within earshot of his disciples so that they would remember, oh, that's right. He did that with us. And also they could say, this is what we're supposed to do with our future disciples. These are the things that we're supposed to do to make disciples like Jesus. Let's look. John 17. We're going to read a lot of verses this morning, verses 1 through 26. After Jesus said this, what's the this? John 13, 14, 15, 16. And he just ended 16 with, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, overcome the world. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, and this is what he said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. Praise God that Jesus Christ has given each one of us eternal life. Do you catch this, though? God, the Father, has given you to Jesus. You ever think of yourself before as a gift? You are a gift from God to Jesus, and Jesus has given you eternal life. Praise God. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We have eternal life by knowing Christ, and through Christ, he just said in John 14, 6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. We only know God through him. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What was that work that the Father gave Jesus to do? We might think, well, it's to die on the cross, to save us from our sins, right? The only problem is that Jesus just said, I've completed the work, but he's still alive. He hadn't died on the cross yet. So what was the work? The work that Jesus just completed was 3.5 years of discipling these disciples so that they were now prepared and ready to go and make disciples. And we see the fruit of Jesus' work in the book of Acts, where the disciples were making disciples. I've completed the work you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. A little bit later, we're going to look more at this glory, but what is the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world began? That glory is the glory of sonship. Jesus was the Son of God before he came to earth. He was the Son of God on planet earth. That's the glory that he's going to return to. On earth, he was the incarnate Son of God. In heaven, he's the glorified Son of God, and he's returning to that glory, that sonship. Verse 6, Jesus said, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed my word. God gave you to Jesus. You belong to him. You are his prized possession, firmly held in his hand. Verse 7, now they know everything that you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. We bring Jesus' glory when we make disciples like Jesus did. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming home to you. And everybody can sing, coming home, coming home. Jesus is coming home. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus asked the Father to protect them. In just about an hour, Jesus is going to be arrested. His disciples are going to be scattered. When this mob comes to arrest Jesus, Jesus is praying for their physical protection when this mob comes, but also we're going to see that he prays for their spiritual protection too. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture could be fulfilled. Who was that person that was doomed to destruction? That's right, that's Judas. You ever notice that people will name their children Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, names like that? Nobody names their kids Judas. There's a reason for that. Verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. Jesus is praying in front of his disciples, they're right there, so that they will be encouraged by these things that Jesus is telling God about them. They'll be encouraged to hear Jesus praying for their protection. They'll be encouraged by that. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Listen now, the world is less and less friendly to genuine disciples of Jesus. This world that we live in will become increasingly less friendly if we genuinely follow Jesus. We can see it in our times, can't we? It's no surprise. They're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Physical protection, spiritual protection. They're not of the world even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit, but this word sanctify means to make them pure, make them holy, help them live righteously. And we do that through the word, through God's word. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. He modeled for us holiness, righteousness, purity. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. If we put our faith in Jesus, that message has been passed down through time to us from them. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. As I remain in Christ, like John chapter 15 said, and I remain in him, live as a disciple, so extraordinary that people will take notice and they will believe in Christ by the way that I live imitating Christ. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. What was that glory? That glory was the sonship. I have made them children, sons and daughters of God. Gave them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And in them, and I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. In verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And in just a few days, Jesus is going to rise from the grave, 40 days later, he's going to ascend into heaven and send his Holy Spirit, and he will be in us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and we have him today if we put our faith in Christ. Now, like we said at the beginning of our message today, Jesus intentionally prayed these things to the Father within earshot of his disciples so that they would be encouraged, but then also they would hear Jesus run down through this checklist of the things that he did with them to make disciples so that they could do the same things that Jesus did. In this prayer report to God, the Father, Jesus mentioned seven specific things that he did with his disciples. We're going to look at those today. And as we look at these, I want you to think, okay, not all seven, but what are one or two of these things that God is putting on your heart so you can say, you know what, to be a disciple, I'm going to start making disciples like Jesus did by doing one or two of these things that Jesus did with his disciples. And the first one we just saw in verse 26 is that Jesus made disciples by revealing the Father to them. Verse 26 said, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known. How did Jesus make the Father known to his disciples? Well, first of all, by showing them. Verse 11 said that we are one. I and the Father are one. Verse 22 says we are one. Verse 23 says, you, Father, are in me. Verse 21, you are in me and I am in you. Jesus and the Father are one. So when the disciples saw Jesus, they saw the Father. They saw the heart of the Father. So when Jesus loved, they saw the love of the Father. When Jesus had compassion, they saw the compassion of the Father. When they saw his generosity, they saw the generosity of the Father. When they saw Jesus hate hypocrisy and hate corruption and hate falsehood, they saw that heart of the Father who hates corruption, falsehood, and hypocrisy. When you and I are discipling other people, our very lives model for them who Jesus is. Because like Levi told us last week, we imitate Jesus. Do you remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We imitate Christ. Jesus revealed the Father to them by showing them what he was like. And he also showed the Father by what he told them about the Father. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three parables, three lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, demonstrating how the Father cares about the lost. And he was there standing, waiting for the lost son to repent and come back to him. He taught about the heart of the Father. In John 3, Jesus said, and you know this verse, God loves the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, that God loves the world. The very next verse said, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He taught them God's heart. In Matthew 18, he taught about forgiveness, God's forgiving heart. In Luke 16, he talked about earning up treasure, storing up treasure and earning rewards in heaven. He revealed the Father to them by showing them and by teaching them. And as you and I make disciples out of our kids, our grandkids, our stepkids, family members, church members, as we disciple other people, it begins by revealing the Father to them by the way that we live and by teaching from God's Word. Second thing Jesus said that he did is he revealed the Father to them by giving them God's glory. He gave them God's glory. Verse 22 says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. What is this glory? We already told you that this glory, back in verse 5, referred to the Father restoring Jesus to his glorified sonship. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the writer, John, says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of God through believing in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, in bringing many sons to glory, In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, who is Christ, perfect through his sufferings. So Jesus was made perfect through his sufferings, and through his suffering, through his death on the cross, just 8 hours away from John 17, through that suffering, you and I were brought to glory. We were given sonship and daughtership, made children of God through Christ, the author of salvation. So Jesus gave his disciples God's glory by leading them to salvation through believing in him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And as we disciple other people, we want to give them that same glory, that same sonship, by pointing them to Christ. 2 weeks ago, I had a membership class at my church that I pastor in North Central Ohio. And at that membership class, we talk about our church history, we talk about our church doctrine, what we believe, we talk about our church philosophy of ministry. This is what we do and why we do it. We are all about making disciples like Jesus, just like New Heights. We are all about teaching God's word well, just like New Heights. We are all about making much of God, just like New Heights. But then we spend time going over everybody's testimony, their story, how they came to faith in Christ, because as we disciple people, we want to make sure that they have put their faith in Christ. That's the beginning of being a disciple. And that's what Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus also reported to the Father that he discipled them by giving them God's words. He gave them God's words. Verse 8 says, I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. Verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. I don't know if you realize this, there's two different words in Greek language for the word word. And both of those words are used here. In verse 8, the word rhema is used. This word rhema means a spoken word, a message, a narration. Verse 14 uses the word logos. Maybe you've heard that word logos before. That's the written word. That's a statement. And the logos, that's in reference to God's word. So Jesus is telling them, hey, I taught you God's word. I gave you instructions from God's word. I helped disciple you by helping you understand and apply God's written word. But in verse 8, he said, I also gave you the words that God gave me, not just the Old Testament writings, but I gave you words. In fact, John 12, 49 and 50 say, Jesus said, I did not speak, give words, on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So everything that we read Jesus saying in the words, in scriptures, the Father told him to say it. Not just what to say, but how to say it. What tone, what tenor came from the Father. So Jesus gave his disciples God's written word, explained the Old Testament writings to them, and he spoke to them God's words. When we disciple people, we teach them God's word and give them God's words. For example, we have a couple in our church, a young couple. They've been believers in Christ for a year and a half. They come to my house every other week and meet with my wife and I, and we disciple them. They've got a little one-year-old baby boy, and we're discipling them. One of the areas we're discipling them is in the area of money. So I gave them about 12 different Bible verses and passages, Old and New Testament, related to money. Passages about debt and about borrowing. Passages about generosity. Passages about giving to God. Passages about greed and loving money. And they have studied God's word. And as we meet together and we disciple them, we're explaining to them God's word so they can put it into practice. But as we're discussing things, there are things that we're discussing that aren't necessarily specifically referenced in God's word. Like when they asked us, hey, should we file for Chapter 11 bankruptcy? Well, that's not specifically addressed in God's words. So we gave them God's words. asking God, what do you want us to say? And tell him it's not wise to file Chapter 11 bankruptcy. That stays on your record, and it's also not paying the people that you owe money to. So instead of filing, let's set up a spending plan. And again, we don't find the spending plan in the scripture, but these are God's wise words. Let's see where we're spending all our money and where can we cut back. We don't have to spend $200 a month eating out. We can limit that to $30 a month and save that money and pay off some of those debts. You can call your creditors before your creditors call you. That goes much better. And keep calling your creditors, and you'll find that the more you talk to them, the more they'll eliminate some of that debt that you owe. So as we discipled them, we taught them this is in God's word, but here's some wisdom from God that's not specifically addressed in his word. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He gave them God's word, logos, and God's words, rhema, as he discipled them. Jesus also reported to the Father that he discipled his disciples by praying for them. Verse 9 and verse 20 say where Jesus said, I pray for them. My prayer is not that for them alone, but also for their disciples too, those who will believe their message, the gospel. He prayed for them and he prayed for us. What did Jesus specifically and exactly pray for? In verse 13, he prayed that they would have joy. And by the way, these are great things to pray for your kids, for your grandkids, for your stepkids, to pray for each other, pray for your disciples, these things. Joy, that your disciples will find satisfaction in their deep relationship with Christ. That's joy. That they will have a joyful contentment no matter the circumstances, no matter what the results of the election are, I can have a joyful contentment. No matter my financial position, a joyful contentment. No matter my health condition, joyful contentment. Whether I'm underpaid and underappreciated at work, joyful contentment. Having joy even when life is hard. Jesus also prayed in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. And we already said sanctified means living holy, living righteous, living in purity. It means that I'm growing in maturity in these areas. So when you pray for your disciple, pray for them to grow in their walk with Christ. Grow in purity. Grow in wisdom. Grow in patience. Grow in kindness. Grow in generosity. Grow in obedience and in using encouraging words. Grow in long-suffering and endurance and patience. Growing in faithfulness. Growing in self-control. Not being controlled by anger or lust or greed or appetites, but growing in maturity, sanctified. In verses 11 and 15, Jesus prayed that God would protect them by the power of your name. Not praying that they take them out of the world, but pray that they will protect them from the evil one. And this is a prayer that I do every day for my wife, for my kids-in-law, asking for God to protect them. I've got my wife and I support several missionaries around the United States and around the world, and I pray that God will protect them from the enemy. What does the enemy try to do? Tries to lie to us. Lie about God, lie about what our sin will eventually do. He says your sin will bring you joy and happiness when it never does. He lies to us. He accuses us. We've been forgiven of sin, but he tries to remind us of it and accuse us. And he also tempts us to sin. So pray for your disciples against the enemy's lies, against the enemy's accusations, and against the enemy's temptation. Pray that God will protect them. Jesus prayed for joy, prayed for maturity, prayed for protection, and then he also prayed for unity. In verse 21, he says, I pray for all of them that they may be one. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Why is it so important that we have unity? Well, verse 21 says, I pray that they'll be one so that the world will believe in Christ. Verse 23 Pray that they be brought to complete unity so that the world will know that the Father sent Christ and that the Father loves them. So when we live in unity, it's a message to the world that Jesus is real, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus has given us this unity. And he is the one that brings that unity. So Jesus prayed for his disciples for joy, for maturity, for protection, and for unity. Jesus continued on by saying that he discipled them by protecting them. Verse 11 says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name." Verse 12 says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the power of the name that you gave me." Now, there are two different words for protection used here. One of those words is means to guard them, like a defender, somebody standing between the protected person and the enemy. The second word means to keep watch, that I'm setting back and I'm watching, making sure everything's okay before I need to step in and be that defender in front. Jesus did both of those things. He watched out for his disciples and he defended his disciples. He defended them and protected them from two things. One was Satan, the enemy, that spiritual protection. The other thing he protected them from was bad religion. They were in a culture with Pharisees, religious leaders, who had different ideas, skewed ideas about the character of God and the ways of God. And he protected them from a legalism, a false teaching, from false practices. And as you and I disciple other people, we pray for their protection from the enemy, and we also protect them by warning them of the false teachings, the false teachers, legalistic behavior, and liberal behavior is how we protect. Just two more to go. I know there's a lot, but two more to go. Second to last, Jesus discipled them by sanctifying himself for them. Verse 9 says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And we already saw this word sanctify means to be made pure. Jesus kept himself pure and holy and righteous for them, on their behalf, consecrated himself. He lived this pure life, resisted temptation in honor of the Father, so that his disciples would do likewise. Just this last Thursday, I read an article about a pastor in New York City, real famous pastor. He's Justin Bieber's pastor. Real famous pastor who was fired by his church for what they said were leadership indiscretions and moral failure. And we've heard this story before. It goes, you know, several times a year we hear things like that. And people say in the letter, "Pray for Pastor so-and-so." And I'm like, well, drop the name pastor there, okay? He's lost that. "Pray for Pastor so-and-so," that they'll be, it's like, wait a minute. What about all those people that are sort of in the wake of that person's indiscretion and sin? Jesus said, "I'm keeping myself pure partly for them." Because when a leader like that falls, there's residual effect of everybody else that was in that life. I read the article and I wrote down some things. You know how on a web article, they'll have the article, then people can respond? Somebody responded to that and they said, "Back in March of 93, when I was much younger, I had my two personal Christian role models fall into the most wicked and sordid sins at the same time. It shook my faith to the core and messed me up spiritually for over 2 years. I eventually recovered, but only with emotional scars." When a leader, when a disciple maker does not sanctify themselves, the people that we've been investing in are left with scars. They could be messed up because of that. When I was in high school, I had a youth leader that was very influential in my life. And I went off to college, and I think I was a junior in college, home for the summer, and this youth leader reached out to me and confessed to me that they had inappropriate relationship with another student. And that didn't mess me up and scar me, but a lot of people who were younger than me in that ministry at that time, they were messed up. They walked away from the faith. It influenced and impacted them. So for the sake of his disciples, Jesus sanctified himself that we could do likewise and sanctify ourselves for the sake of our disciples. Because if we don't sanctify ourselves, it affects our kids. It affects our grandkids. It affects the other people in our lives. So we want to ask ourselves today, is there any besetting sin that is knocking on the door of your heart? A sin where if it goes unchecked, it's going to try to get a crack. If it goes unresisted and rejected and nailed to the cross with Christ so that we can live in freedom and a sanctified, ever-maturing life, it can leave people around us emotionally scarred and mess them up. Is it anger knocking at your door? Is it lust or greed or bitterness or unforgiveness or gossip that is knocking at the door that could derail your discipling? The disciples sanctified themselves for Christ and sanctified themselves also for their disciples. And finally, Jesus told the Father that he is sending them. He's sending them to make more disciples. Verse 18 said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. How did the Father send Jesus into the world? Luke 19:10 says, to seek and to save the lost. And that's part of our role, as we're looking for lost people to introduce to Christ. Jesus sends us to do the same thing. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You've heard that before. And then in John 9:5, Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He also says then in Matthew 5:14, to his disciples, you are the light of the world. I'm the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. In Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to be the light of the world, to illuminate the way to the Father, to eternal life through Christ. And then Jesus sent the disciples into the world to be the light of the world, to illuminate the way to the Father, to people to have eternal life through Christ. In John 20:21, happened after John 17, after Jesus died, after he rose again, and just before he ascended into heaven, he told them, hey, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I made disciples on earth, and I'm sending you to make disciples like I did. The Father sent me, I am sending you. And it's not just the pastor's job or the youth pastor's job. It is all of our job. It is all of our joy to make disciples like Jesus, to be sent like Jesus and by Jesus. So who is someone that God has put in your life that he is sending you to illuminate the way to the Father, to be the light of the world? Who is someone that God is using you to introduce to Christ and disciple? Think about that for a minute. A family member, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody that you share a hobby with? Who is somebody that God is using you, Jesus is sending you to be the light of the world? Who is someone that God is giving you to make into a disciple? Now you might say, man, I'm not ready yet. I need to be discipled before I can make disciples. And these last 8 weeks have been about that. And it's probably true we all need to continue to grow and to mature. And you have elders in this church who are being prepared and equipped to disciple you. So if you're like, I want to be discipled, contact them and they will help you. But that does not mean that we have to wait to start making disciples. You can begin by just simply praying for people. Remember, pray for joy, Pray for maturity. Pray for protection. Pray for unity. Start praying those things for people. You can begin revealing the Father to people by being the light of the world, by giving them God's glory of sonship through the gospel. You can do that. As you disciple people, protect them with good doctrine, with good Bible instruction, giving them God's words that lead to obedience and maturity and sanctification. At the same time, we can start making disciples by sanctifying ourselves for them, living in obedience and purity, setting this example of godliness and wisdom and humility and generosity and self-control and forgiveness and grace. We can all start making disciples like Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is connected with and integrated with making disciples like him. Pick out one or two of those things to begin doing this week. Partnering with Jesus, being sent out by Jesus to do the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word reveals yourself. Your word reveals Jesus to us, our Savior, our Master, our Rabbi. He's our guide, and he comforts us, and he also models for us how you want us to live on planet Earth. Lord, we want the most joy and satisfaction that only comes from you, through you, by living for you, and help us to do that. Lord, if my friends here today, if they're like me, Lord, we all have struggles, insecurities, maybe overwhelmed, thinking, I can never do this. But Father, Jesus did that, and you're helping us to do that. I pray that we would do that today. I pray that New Heights Christian Church, Lord, would be a place where, you know, in a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, people would say, man, that's a place where people are living like Jesus. They're making disciples like Jesus. I pray that you help them to do that by the power of the name that the Father gave you, the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen.